I want to welcome everyone to the discussion tonight and join in with Dennis. Welcoming you to our great opportunity that God has afforded us to study the Word of God. And I pray that each one here tonight is here for that reason and that reason alone, to find out what is true. That's what this is all about. And I hope that you're not here, as Dennis said, to support anyone, to cheer on anyone, but simply to find truth. That's what this is, again, all about. Tonight, my responsibility is to affirm the proposition that has already been read in your hearing. And I want to take a moment to define that proposition. First of all, the Scriptures, that is, the completed revelation of God contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. To teach, that is, to instruct or to impart knowledge. Miraculous. Supernatural works that could not be produced by natural agents and means. And we'll define this term a little clearer in just a moment. Spiritual gifts, miraculous powers the Holy Spirit gave men, which were demonstrated and recorded in the New Testament to reveal and confirm God's Word. In the days of the New Testament, apostles, the first century A.D., the time of Christ's chosen witnesses, again, that is the apostles of our Lord, ceased. Fail, cease, vanish away, done away, and even more simply, to stop. That is the proposition. The issue tonight is not, were miracles performed in the New Testament? I believe with all of my heart they were. I believe every miracle that is recorded in the New Testament. Does God have power to perform miracles today? Absolutely. He does have the power to perform miracles today. It's not a matter of His power, it's a matter of what He said in His Word. You know, I believe that God has just as much power today as He did when He spoke this world into existence, when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's got the same power, but that does not mean that He is creating worlds today, and He is not speaking light into existence today. I think we can all agree on that. The issue is not, does God answer prayer and work providentially today? I believe, again, with all of my heart, He does. I believe that He helps us, encourages us, strengthens us, guides us through His Word. He helps us. And I believe that He even provides healing as we approach Him by faith. But it's according to His will and through the means that He has set in motion, but not miraculously. Do Christians receive the Holy Spirit today? Yes. Do amazing things happen today? Yes, they do. They most certainly do. The issue tonight is, are miraculous spiritual gifts, as in the days of the New Testament apostles, still in effect? Are they for Christians today? Mr. Hepp provided me a few questions here. I want to take just a moment to deal with these. As in the agreement, we are to exchange 5 written questions before the discussion each evening. Number 1, have all prophecies been fulfilled? No. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is yet to happen. Number 2, has anyone prophesied since the writing of the New Testament was completed? Not inspired prophecy. For example, Nostradamus was not an inspired prophet. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says that that gift will cease, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Number 3, were the gifts of the Spirit only to confirm the words of the apostles? The purpose, and we're going to explain this very clearly tonight, the purpose was to confirm revelation. Number 4, do you, Don McLean, know more than in part? It's not a matter of what I know. It's not a matter or a question of what I understand, but rather what has been revealed. God has revealed to us all truth. And really, this is the point of this discussion tonight and tomorrow night. Number 5, have we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the faith of the Son of God unto a perfect man? Yes. And I'll explain that a little more as we go into our study tonight. I appreciate those questions. In fact, they take me right down the line where I want to go. Miracle. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, power, inherent ability is used of works of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Could not. Tonight, this is what we're going to talk about. Number 1, there is a real danger of deception. It is real. We need to be aware of it. We're going to talk a little bit about the danger of deception. Then, the purpose for which miraculous spiritual gifts were given in the first century. We're going to give you a Bible explanation of what the purpose was. And thirdly, the miraculous spiritual gifts that we read about in our New Testament ceased according to the New Testament. They were to be limited in duration. That's where we're going tonight. First of all, I just want to make a plea to you. I want to ask you to think seriously, objectively, honestly about this question. Is it possible? I'm not accusing my opponent of anything in this. I'm not accusing you of anything in this. I'm simply asking you to recognize the possibility that today's professed miracles are produced by things other than God. The professed miracles of our day, could they be produced by a misunderstanding of what God has said? Is that possible? Is it possible that the Mormons believe that they can speak in tongues through the inspiration of God to confirm the Book of Mormon? Is it possible that they simply have a misunderstanding of the use of tongues? Is it possible that they have a misunderstanding? Or what about emotionalism? Is it possible? And I believe my opponent, Mr. Hepp, agrees with me on this, that it's possible. Is it possible that emotionalism can carry us to do things, to believe things, and even to see things that we want to see so desperately? Is it possible that we can see things that are not actually genuinely there or true? Deception. What about deception? Is it possible that we could be deceived? And is it possible that even hypnotism could play a role in this? How many of you have seen Benny Hinn? How many of you believe that Benny Hinn is from God? And how many of you have watched him as the swelling music builds, and his accent, he's got a cool accent too, doesn't he, as he's talking. It just kind of captivates you. Is it possible that hypnotism could be involved? I've seen some wild things done by hypnotism. People are allowed, they allow their minds to be controlled by the people. Is it possible that there are deceivers out there who are doing those things today? You know, we are warned in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11, that God will send them. Who's the them in this verse? Go back up to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Yes, there could be signs and lying wonders. When with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Acts 8, verses 9 through 11. Simon the sorcerer had long bewitched the people in Samaria. They thought that he was someone great. Verse 9 says, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Was he from God? No, he wasn't. But I'll tell you this right now. Those Samaritans believed that it was from God. They were convinced. And if you would have asked any one of them, they would have said, yes, this is from God. And they, let me ask you a question. How real does a strong delusion feel? How real? I think that's an important question that we need to ask tonight. There was and there is a detectable distinction between wonders of man and the reality of God. Let's turn our attention at this time to the New Testament miracles. And let's read for just a moment some passages that deal with the miracles that we read about. Acts 4 and verse 16. This is an important passage. The enemies of Peter and John, as they had been arrested, they stood before the council. They had realized something very amazing had happened. In fact, this is what they said. Indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them, by Peter and John. And we, now they were the enemies, and we cannot deny it. They knew. You know something? I really do believe this with all of my heart. If miracles were happening as they did in the first century, we wouldn't be here tonight talking about whether they occurred or not. We would not be here asking the question, do they happen? We would be here maybe talking about the source, but not the reality of them. These things could not be denied. Let me tell you something. If things happen today like they happened back then, do you think CNN, CBS, NBC, ABC, MSNBC, Fox News, all of those news networks would have it all over the news, wouldn't they? If things were happening today like they did back then. Miracles from God, friend, are not and were not limited. Notice this. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 50, remember Malchus had his ear cut off by Peter?
And Jesus healed him. He put his ear back on. You had missing limbs in Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31.
The maimed, that means they had missing limbs. Lazarus, come forth. John 11, 44. He had been in the grave 4 days. And Lazarus' sister said to Jesus, "By now, Lord, he stinketh." But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. Now that's a miracle. Tabitha, arise. Dorcas, she was raised from the dead by Peter. Elymas was struck blind. He was struck blind by Paul, because he stood in the way of Paul teaching the truth. And Paul called him an enemy of the gospel and struck him blind. Now those are miracles that we read about in the New Testament. Let's talk a little bit about the purpose of miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century. First and foremost, regarding Jesus Christ Himself. One of the questions that I was asked had to do with the purpose of miraculous gifts. Miraculous gifts identify Jesus as the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. In Matthew chapter 11, and verses 2 through 5, John had sent some of his disciples, while he was in prison, to Jesus Christ to find out if He was the Messiah or not, if He was the promised Messiah. And this is what Jesus said to them: "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now you see what's taking place here is the things that they heard, the things that they saw, were happening before their very eyes. They knew about these things, and look, in fact, He showed them when they came. He showed them. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 61 and verse 1. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy there by performing these wonders and signs. In John 3 and verse 2, as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." In John 10, verses 24 and 25, verse 25 especially, Jesus said, "The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me." There's your purpose right there, defined by Scripture. Acts 2 and verse 22, here the Apostle Peter is commenting on the purpose of the miraculous spiritual gifts that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ manifested while He was on the earth. "A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst." God attested to the fact He was His Son and the Messiah. Mark 16 and verse 20, "The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs," the signs of verses 17 through 20. Certainly they were real, and certainly they took place. And we see the reason for those signs in verses 17 through 20. The reason or the purpose was to confirm the word through the accompanying signs. That's what the Lord said about it. Acts 14, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands to confirm the word as I answered the question." See, I gave a biblical answer for it, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." So God bore witness to His Word with these signs, with these miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, these miracles also confirmed the messenger. God used men to reveal His Word. And these men that were being used to reveal His Word, God confirmed them before men. And by the way, the purpose of this was to confirm them so that people would believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Paul says: "My speech and My preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I want to say something to you right now. This week we're going to find something out, one way or another. We're going to find something out. This is not a challenge. This is not a dare or anything like that. It's simply the truth as I see it, as I understand Scripture. The Apostle Paul, Philip, other evangelists, when they went places and they defended the Word of God, God confirmed those words and those men with these miracles and signs. Let me tell you something. If Mr. Heff has what he claims to have, guess what we'll see this week? It's not a matter of daring or challenging or anything like that. I'm just telling you what God's going to do. If we are wrong and God has sent Mr. Heff to straighten us out, God will confirm His word to us this week. That's what happened with Paul. That's what happened with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. In Romans 15 and verse 18 and 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's how Paul went places when he preached the gospel to them. The purpose then for miracles has ceased. The purpose again for miracles, to confirm and reveal the Word of God. The apostles were guided into all truth, according to John 16 and verse 13. Therefore, since the Word has been revealed in its totality, 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 17, and Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, we understand that the Scriptures have been completed. The quantity has been completed. Now, on Cornelius' household, the Holy Spirit was poured out to demonstrate how the Gentiles were to be accepted into the body of Christ when they complied with the conditions of the gospel. This was accomplished. Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. By the way, in Acts 11, verses 15 through 18, this is Peter is there in Jerusalem giving defense for what he had done in Caesarea Philippi and preaching the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. He was telling them what had happened. God did not have to pour His Holy Spirit out upon all the Gentiles for the Jews to believe. It happened once, that confirmed it, that settled it, and the issue is done. Same thing with chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Many, many days after this, guess what? The Apostle Peter is again telling the council in Jerusalem what had happened back there in Caesarea Philippi. So, just because something has happened in the New Testament does not mean that it is a continuing event. That's an important point to remember throughout this discussion. Signs to confirm the Word, as Mark 16:20 says. Guess what happened? The Word was confirmed. And spiritually gifted men in the church at Corinth was given to edify the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5 and verse 12, we have the miraculous gift of tongues there specifically. And prophecy. And of course, the purpose was to edify the church. Now, we can be edified by the Word of God today. We have the completed revelation of God, don't we? And we can read the completed revelation of God and be edified by the completed revelation of God. That's what 2 Peter 3:16 and 17 says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be partial? No. So that the man of God may be mostly equipped? No. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto some good works? No. Most good works? No. Every good work. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. Now that's what the New Testament is for. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. The Apostle Paul commended the brethren there in Ephesus to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, able to edify you. Another important point that we need to think about is we turn our attention now to something else. The duration of miracles according to the New Testament was limited. In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 14, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What did Simon see? Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given to those who had already believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ days before. And so through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Simon wanted that power. He wanted that ability. So he offered money. And what did the apostles tell him? What did Peter and John tell him? This is not for you. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. And then, of course, they turned and said to him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. I believe perhaps there are many today who are wanting something that the apostles and only the apostles had the ability to do. And they're trying to take upon themselves something that is not for them. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4. The apostle Paul there writes, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till, that's an important word right there in this passage, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Again, another question that my worthy opponent asked. Have we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the faith of the Son of God unto a perfect man? That's a good question. What does this passage tell us? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Back then, by the way, when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, the words were in earthen vessels. In other words, they were in men. And these men preached by inspiration, by revelation. They had the miraculous gifts. Now, these miraculous giftings were to cease when something took place. Till, that means time. There's a time limit here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Have we come to the unity of the faith yet? Turn with me to Jude 1 and verse 3. What do the Scriptures say there? We are told to contend earnestly for the faith, the objective standard of truth that has been revealed, that the truth that we are to contend for has what? Been once and for all delivered. Has it been? Have we come to the unity of the faith? When you have the parts of the revelation of God completely given? Absolutely. Then we have the entirety. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse 30. You know what that passage says? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life through His name. These things are written to bring about faith. Have we been given the knowledge, instructions from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can we know who He is today? Can we know what He wants from us today? Absolutely. Unto a perfect man, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Can we become perfect? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we complete in Christ or not? Are we whole in Christ or not? We'll talk about this a little bit more if we need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. How much time do I have, Mason?
7 minutes.
7 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll slow down here and we're going to take our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails. By the way, I'll tell you what let's do.
Please turn with me over there, 1 Corinthians. Let's just begin reading at the beginning of the text. And let's read down through the entire context. I think that'll help us to get a picture of what is being said. In fact, let's back up to chapter 12 and verse 31.
But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. All right, you have gifts contrasted with a better way. Yes, desire gifts while they were available, of course. But wait a minute. I'm going to show you something better. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, he's talking about how we are to live here as men on this earth, isn't he? How are we to treat one another? How are we to care for one another? We're to love each other. That's the point.
This is the better way.
Which love? This is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit.
We're to love one another.
This is the, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, this is the tie that binds everything together.
So we are to love one another. Love never fails.
But whether there are prophecies, they will fail.
Whether there are tongues, they will cease.
Whether there is knowledge, miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
Here we have the partial. We're talking about quantity here. We're talking about a part of something, a part of what?
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What are the things that are in part here? The things that are in part are the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge, the miraculous knowledge that were given, that was given to those in Corinth as well as others who had the miraculous gift. This was going to stop. When?
When the knowledge that God wanted revealed to mankind was completely furnished to us.
When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That's what the passage says. The question is, what is that which is perfect? That has plagued men for centuries. Many people have talked about this, but I think it's very, very simple if we just look at the text and accept what the text is teaching us. The text is dealing with the quantity of things of like nature. We're not talking about apples and oranges here. We're talking about something that is like nature. That which is perfect and that which is in part are contrasted with each other. That which is perfect actually brings about that which is perfect.
Those who know me know that I worked in construction work for about 17 years in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I never built a building. I've built banks. I've built grocery stores and gas stations. I've built a lot of houses. I've built office complexes. And I've put up a lot of scaffolds in my day. But I never, after I got done with the building, left the scaffold standing. Never did that. I never took the tools that I used to build the building and made them a part of the building. No, that's not what happens. We take the scaffolds down when we are completed with the job. After the building is completed, we take the scaffolds down and take them back to the shop. Now, I think that's a good illustration. And I have a very, very important question for us to consider tonight. Why is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 in the Bible? What's the message that Paul is trying to give us here? Why does he say that these things will cease? These things which are in part will cease if they're not going to cease. Why would he say that? What is his point here? When he says prophecy shall fail, tongue shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away, why does he say that if these things aren't going to stop? What's the point, Paul? I think we're going to be told tonight that no, these things are not going to cease until later when Jesus comes. If that's the case, why did Paul say what he said? Why? What's the point? And why does he say that now abides? In contrast to these things that will cease, why does he say now these things are going to remain? Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. These things are going to continue on. What's going to stop? The things that are in part. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. When? When that which is perfect has come. That which was brought about by the prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. That is the completed revelation of God's Word. And what will remain after the completed revelation of God's Word? Faith, hope, and love. Isn't that what he's saying to us? I think certainly it is. Now, I want my opponent, Mr. Heff, my honorable opponent, to think about some things, and I challenge him to tell us that the Word of God is not complete, mature, and perfect. I believe he thinks that it is, but let's see. Does the Word of God provide us with everything that we need to know? Does it? Or does it not? I challenge my opponent. Does the Word of God provide us with everything we need to know in order to be complete, whole? Does it or does it not? Friend, God's Word provides maturity for us. We can know
we can know what God wants us to do. Is it possible that the miraculous spiritual gifts are brought about by things other than God? Hope that you'll think about these things. Thank you very much. Listen to my opponent, Mr. Davidson.